God has made abundantly clear, just like Christ's crucifixion had like the most incredible purpose, like pulling out humanity's redemption. In the same way, a good God would not allow one fraction of our suffering unless there was a purpose.
Welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, speaker, author, and yes, life coach. This is the place where you will get to anchor your identity in Jesus. Learn how to hear the voice of God and get aligned with His will for your life and get activated into your next bold step of faith. Let's get going. Oh man, I just got off the most incredible interview with Laura Silverman, and it's really hard to explain the depth and the holistic kingdom conversation we had. Laura has just written her memoir called Singing Through Fire. And really, it's this raw, honest, funny, deep, tender theology of suffering. What does it look like to live surrendered to whatever comes your way? Laura was rising in her career, ready to be a federal judge. She had her sights on that goal and was stricken by a debilitating illness. So we talk about the bedridden years, the suffering that she still endures, the gift of love that God brought her, and the intimacy that she has experienced despite so much difficulty and pain. So this is a really tender conversation. And if you know anybody, if you yourself are dealing with chronic illness or pain, or you know somebody that is, I would just highly encourage you to send this conversation to them, because Laura has some encouragement and some wisdom, and it is just going to really connect them at the heart level. So send this to anybody that you know that's having just a rough, deep, dark night of the soul kind of season, and just hold this holy conversation with me. Let's get into it. Hey, everybody, welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I am Megan Nilsson, and I'm so excited to meet you, to introduce you to my sweet new friend, Laura Silverman. Laura has what I'm going to call a hard and holy story. And I don't often on this side of the mic feel so the weight. I mean, everybody's story is really incredible, but like what you are carrying right now, Laura, is not easy. In fact, you were joking, you've just written your memoir and you were joking, this could be like Job 2.0 type of thing. Like, ha ha ha, right? LOL, maybe not. But there's just some hard stuff that you're going through. And for you that are listening, I want to tell you who this beautiful woman is, and she's going to help you understand just the weight of what she's carrying. So Laura Silverman has just written her memoir. She sent it to me. It's called Singing Through the Fire. So I might make you sing if you can hold on for just like, you know, a little extra time. Yes, she's smiling and clapping. But Laura Silverman is an Armenian-American lawyer, comedic actress. She's very funny on Instagram if you want to go follow her. Jazz singer, violinist, songwriter. I feel like I'm describing 10 people right now. Oh, but we're not done. She holds a JD from Stanford Law School. I've heard of Stanford. And a BA in economics and poli-sci from UC Berkeley. So this little firecracker over here is no slouch. She's an incredibly talented woman. And your life changed in an instant about 8 years ago. So let's start with how things changed for you. Right before we were recording, Laura and I were emailing, in fact, to see, is this an okay time to record? Do you feel good enough to do this? So Laura, help us understand kind of what your days look like and what happened 8 years ago when you were kind of rising to the peak of your law career and an illness came.
Thanks so much, Megan. I don't deserve that introduction. You're so kind. I'm so honored to be on this podcast and just to share my story. All glory to God. I hope He gives me the right words today. So basically, I suffer from a rare neurological illness. It's essentially severe chronic vertigo, which means nonstop movement of the room and the space around me. So I'm pretty much bedridden for 50 to 60% of the day at this point. It's been 8 years. There was a point when I was strictly bedridden. We'll get into that with my mom nursing me. But basically, it stems from the connection between my ears and my brain. There's a faulty connection there. We still don't have a proper diagnosis. I mean, the doctors threw millions of diagnoses at me, and we still don't quite understand what's going on because none of the treatments helped. I've probably tried 150 treatments over the course of 8 years, and nothing stuck. In fact, many of them made me significantly worse. And so at this point, I'm not on any medical treatments. It's a longer story, but I've kind of come to acceptance, and we can talk more about that. But basically 8 years ago, just to now circle back to your second question, mm-hmm. I was right on the cusp of my dream job. The Lord had opened the door. I had always wanted to be a federal criminal prosecutor. I did my time at a big law firm. I worked for the right judges. I was, you know, very intense about my career goals. And I just got the job. And 2 weeks in downtown San Francisco, I fell extremely ill. And it was very strange. I felt like I had the flu. We didn't know what was going on. We the doctors tested my, brain, ears, MRIs, CAT scans, you name it. We didn't know what was happening. And long story short, I had to take a leave and then eventually resign without ever performing on the job, which was, at the time, extremely devastating because I had gone to law school and I had trained to be a trial lawyer, sort of the first 20 years of my life. Well, 30 years of my life. I was 30 at this point. So it was very strange timing for God to kind of open the door and then close it right after. I was extremely confused. And that was the kickoff of my journey, essentially.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your how many page journey? Nearly 500 page journey. So I'm teasing. This is her memoir that she just sent me. I started reading it and I have got some already, like a litany of questions from the very beginning. First of all, I have to tell you that you're a really good writer.
Thank you.
So from one writer to another, not that I have some sort of like golden scepter to knight you or something, but when you read a lot, yeah. Sometimes people's books don't really grab, but yours definitely does. I can tell that you're funny. You are sarcastic. You are real. You're honest. You're true. You start off from the very beginning talking about a second part of your memoir, which is your marriage. So we're definitely going to get into that. But one thing I wanted to ask you, okay, so let's just dive right in. The very first pages.
Yeah.
You're writing about a conversation that you had with this, this man that you love, right? His name is Matt, right?
Yeah.
Yes. And you basically say you're not supposed to die. So I'm just going to leave people sitting there because that's the second piece of it. But when you and Matt met, you were sick. Yes.
Yeah.
And he was sick.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So we're just going to hold people there for just a minute. But I was reading in the very beginning and then I came across, I'm going to look for it. It's on page 30. And you have been following this app called Desert Streams?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Or Daily Streams.
Excuse me. Yeah. Daily Streams in the
Daily Desert. Daily Streams. Okay. And so here is what the Daily Streams reads. And I'm going to read your response and I would love to hear you like flesh it out for me. So as you're getting ill and you don't know what's going on and you don't know if you have to quit your job. So you're in this moment of, oh no, 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 no. I am rising the ladder. I am living my dream life. I have studied at Stanford and Berkeley for this very moment.
Yeah.
And yet there's a debilitating illness that threatens to kind of undercut you and take this job away. And I think I can't remember if it's your sister or somebody sends you this Daily Streams. Have you read it yet? And it says, the devotion says, do not possess any wisdom of your own. For at times God's final execution will seem so contradictory to the plan he originally gave. He will seem to work against himself. Simply listen, obey, and trust God, even when it seems highest folly to do so. He will, in the end, make all things work together. But so many times in the first appearance of the outworking of his plan, he is content to play a losing game. Hold on, I'm not done yet. I'm like, whoo, this is deep. So if you know his voice, never consider results. Obey even when he asks you to move in the dark. His fellowship will hold you together even in this most severe of testings. When God is doing something strange, he is weaving something beautiful. And you go on to write. I can see the tears in your eyes even as I'm reading what you already wrote. You say, my heart immediately starts beating in a complicated rhythm. You've got to be kidding me. Did Jesus literally just tell me to quit my dream job, the one I prayed for years to get, the one he opened the door to? This doesn't make any sense. Is this a joke, Lord? I now have a pit in my stomach. You might know the kind when you know that the Holy Spirit wants you to do something you don't want to do. If God is weaving something beautiful here, is he going for an abstract piece? Because this feels more like an ugly Picasso. No offense, Picasso, but she's not wrong. Do I cry or shout? Savan senses my irritation. That's your sister over the phone, but cautiously suggests we've been praying and maybe this is your answer. I know it's so tough. I hang up and lie on my bed in silence, waffling between shock and confusion. This is big. I mean, we could spend an hour talking about only these couple paragraphs in your book. And this show, this podcast is all about hearing God's voice. How do people hear God's voice? And many times, 9 times out of 10, people are on here talking about hearing God's voice. And it was rough, but they took a big step. And then there was this, you know, magic miracle at the end. I can see why he took me through this now. But from what I know about your story, that is not necessarily the current ending. So talk to me a little bit about why this hit so deeply, why the tears are even coming now. What do you hear when that's read back to you?
Honestly, I was not expecting that I was going to get so emotional. Like hearing someone else read it to me, it just felt like God was kind of speaking to me yet again to remind me. I just don't even know where to start. I mean, we had been praying for like months on whether I should resign from that job or keep asking them for leave. Or, I mean, I didn't want to keep, I mean, this is the United States Attorney's Office. These are federal prosecutors. I didn't want to keep embarrassingly asking them to please extend my leave. Like they need a new employee. They need to replace me. And after 10 months, the Lord finally spoke. It was very clear. I just felt it straight from the Holy Spirit. And it just spoke, you know how that feels when the Lord just speaks to your heart and you know what you have to do, he's answering. And the interesting part about what you just said is the message was, trust me in confusion. Like, trust me when this doesn't make sense. Trust me when I literally just opened the door and now I'm going to slam it shut. Like, I have a purpose for this. I'm weaving something. You don't know what it is. You need to have blind faith. You need to trust that I'm taking you on the journey that I want you on. And you might not know what it's about. You might not even see it till years later. And frankly, I still haven't seen it. But that was the start of a bunch of lessons, or essentially the same lesson over and over again the last 8 years, which is trust me amidst confusion. I mean, when you have no idea what I'm doing, when I sound like I'm not a good God, I mean, frankly, right? When he opens and closes, give then take away. Why give a gift then take it away? I mean, just nonstop.
Yeah. Yeah. There were several pieces, even just in the beginning, that just like hit my heart. One of them was when you said, even my earthly father would want to heal me.
Yep.
You know, and then there's this passage in Luke where it's like, what good father give, you know, if their kid asks for a fish, gives them a stone, or gives them a snake if they want, you know? And so there's this theological and real practical conundrum of, wait, here is like a juggernaut of theology, because I know that you're a good father and you are not going to give me bad gifts.
Right.
My own earthly father, human as he is, he would heal me if he could. He'd probably die for me if he could.
Yeah.
And yet my heavenly father does not seem to be giving me this good gift.
Yep.
So talk about that a little bit. Like, what What are you experiencing? What do you know is true? What can we learn from this, from you?
I mean, oh my gosh, you're just speaking to my soul. Mm-hmm. So I guess I'll back up in the sense that I was raised, and I'm not blaming my parents or my church or anything. I'm just giving you a context of, like, in the Armenian Evangelical Church, you know, I'm Protestant and, you know, the denominations don't matter. But I mean, I wasn't raised, you know, being taught that Christ said to take up your cross. I wasn't raised being taught that, you know, the Lord says you are strong in your weakness because I give mm-hmm. you my power. I wasn't taught that some Christians end up with chronic illness. I was probably raised with a watered down version of the prosperity gospel, which, to your point, it's confusing because there are countless verses in the Bible which say the Lord doesn't give a snake. The Lord longs to give good gifts. The Lord, you know, I mean, there are countless verses on healing where the, you know, the Lord, I think it's Jeremiah, the Lord will raise you up, or there are so many verses where it suggests that your heavenly Father does want to heal you and his heart is healing, but the key is reconciling that with the intense amount of suffering that he allows. And so I've been on this journey of trying to reconcile that very question. And over again, the Lord has taught me the last 8 years, every time there's a loss, every time he calls me to acceptance, every time he calls me to surrender, he has just repeatedly emphasized how he is still good. Even if he chooses not to give the gifts, even if he chooses to withhold, even if he chooses to take away, even if he chooses to ask you to surrender and to ask you to take up your cross. I mean, if you read a fraction of the New Testament, we seem to gloss over it. At least I did when I was a more shallow believer. But Jesus explicitly says over and over again, take up your cross, deny yourself. If you die, that's how you find life. And I don't want to sound doom and gloom, but it's the whole suffering question. I feel like we kind of, until you're in it, at least this was me. I don't mm-hmm. want to speak for others or impose on others. Until you're in it, I think you don't quite feel that, what that means. You know what I'm saying? Is that, does that make sense?
Yes, right. And you made me smile when you were talking about how you were entertaining atheism at one point. You're like, why am I even doing this whole like Christian God thing? Like, talk to us a little bit about that moment in your faith journey.
That's a brilliant question, because that was when I was exactly wrestling with the question of why a good God allows suffering. Because if you're atheist, honestly, I don't want to say it's emotionally easier, because obviously, I mean, we all, you know, you want to be
still human, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You want to be saved. God, you know, we mm-hmm. want everyone to be saved. We want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our savior. But what I mean is that when you're atheist, you don't struggle with the question of why is my heavenly Father, to your point earlier, why is he allowing me to struggle? Like, I've been begging and praying and begging and crying, and I've followed the rules. I've walked in your ways. I've sought your counsel. I love you, Lord. So why are you allowing me to suffer? You know, forget about giving affirmative gifts. What about just healing? I mean, healing feels like it should be our right as
like a baseline.
Yeah, like as God's children. Yeah, and so then atheists, I feel, I mean, I can't speak for them, but I was sort of analyzing it in my book in this moment where I was mm-hmm. like, they probably don't struggle with this, because if there is no higher power, who are you going to wrestle with? Who are you going to blame? You probably just say, well, this is just fate. It is what it is. This is a world and we're in it. And I'm just a bunch of electrons or atoms, and I'm going to die and become part of the grass. And mm-hmm. I mean, to me, that is so overwhelmingly depressing. I mean, I don't want to judge anyone, but this is the hope we have in Christ, that this is not the end. And thank God, I would not have been able to be on a bed for 8 years if I did not believe that there was a higher power who loved me and had a purpose for this. And I probably will never see the purpose until the other side of eternity. And that's what my husband taught me. And maybe that's a good segue, but that's a miraculous story in and of itself.
That is a good segue. Although I just have to make one more pit stop here. Okay. Because there's this point where you are wrestling, right? As we all would. And you say on page 40, you say, when we got mutually pissy one time about how Adam and Eve, this is you and your dad, Pops, you call him. Okay. So I love how you write, by the way. So let's just be real. how Adam and Eve landed us in this mess with their original sin, Pop sneered and said, I definitely wouldn't have eaten the apple unless it was a Fuji. Then there was the time Pops confused Old Testament concubines with porcupines. I'm hardly an expert, so I let it slide. Fair. As his voice fills the room reading scripture, my mind drifts like a leaf caught in a slow-moving current until a single word strikes me, like a truth I've been avoiding. Surrender. Every instinct in me wants nothing to do with that framework anymore. Not only am I relying on others for my every need, but the frustration of not being able to cure my own illness has been unbearable. So, and you go on to say how it feels, but I want to take you back to that moment when just this one word drops in your spirit, surrender. Like, what does that feel like? What does that mean? Why is that important?
Oh, it's... That was a moment, just so your audience understands, this was my second year into being completely bedridden. I mean, I was on a bedpan. We're talking not going to the bathroom. I mean, my mom was my full-time.
Right. And you're 30 years old.
I was 32
years old.
Yeah, I was 32 years old at this point. Yeah. And I had been on a bed for 2 years. And my mom was nursing me. And luckily, my parents are retired, so they were taking care of me full-time. But you can imagine you can imagine the trauma and how difficult it was. And yet even there, the Lord was with me every day on that bed when I couldn't move. I just felt his presence. But there was this stark moment where I was fighting with him, frankly. And I just remember he gave me this word, surrender. And I thought, oh my gosh, this cannot be, because that's what he did to me with the job, right? When he closed the door on the job and he gave me the word from the Holy Spirit, it was let go of this job. You need to surrender. And so here I was again, and I'm on this bed and I was like, okay, Lord, what does this mean? Does this mean I'm going to be here another 3 years? Like, look, what does surrender mean? I mean, the Lord literally told Abraham, I feel like we don't talk about this enough, or at least I never did. Like, he told Abraham to kill his own son. Mm-hmm. I'm laughing because I'm nervous almost, because it's like, if I were Abraham, I mean, would you be able? I mean, I have asked my dad this. I'm like, would you kill me if the Lord told you? And he says no. I mean, he's joking, but he's serious also. And so what I'm trying to say is that the Lord works in mysterious ways. I mean, okay, Sherlock, you know, in terms of allowing suffering and asking us to surrender certain things that make no sense, whether it's being on a bed another year or maybe forever, or giving up, you know, your dream job, your dream career, giving up your husband, giving up whatever. I mean, whatever paths the Lord takes us through sometimes make no sense. And he calls us to surrender. I mean, and so that word, it simultaneously destroyed me, because I was disheartened, because I was like, okay, Lord, does this mean I'm going to be here another year, or I mean, I might even die. I mean, I literally, when you're not moving your body, you know, I mean, you can imagine, and I have a genetic marker for blood clots. So it's frankly a miracle that I'm even sitting up right now after being bedridden for 3 years, but that's a longer story. But basically, the word of surrender, I needed it, though, because if he did not give me that word, I feel like I would have just, I mean, I was wrestling, but it would have been even worse psychologically. I felt like he was preparing me to understand that I need you to accept that you're in this valley for right now. And sometimes we need to hear that word. You know, as much as we want to say, oh, God's going to pull us out, and oh, God's coming to the rescue, sometimes he calls you to wait. And whatever he's doing in your soul or your circumstances or whatever, he's slower sometimes than you'd like. I mean, I think we've all experienced. I was single for 20 years. I desperately wanted a husband, and then I ended up on a bed. And I mean, that, you know, that's another story. But
Yeah. And then you have this, you quickly move into this place where you do hear God's voice. So first of all, you have this Holy Spirit drop in your spirit of surrender. And then you have this description where you are just wrestling, you know, you want to move so badly, you can't, you're in pain, nothing's working, you're stuck. And then you're about to fall asleep and you hear an inaudible voice, but something very clear. And then the book, you write it in all capital bold letters, I am coming. And then you're like, what is this? I am coming. So what do you now know about that specific invitation or, I guess, promise?
I almost feel like I should, I mean, I don't want to withhold information, but I almost feel like I should wait for the reader to read that, only because it's part of a deeper journey. I mean, I can answer it if you'd like. But
hey, you're the author, girl. You're the author. We will link to this book. So people need to go buy the book. It's 500 pages. So don't you worry. I don't think you're giving away too many spoilers because you're such a good writer. It's worth reading the whole thing. So you share whatever you want to share.
Thank you. I mean, I'll put it this way. I initially, and when you read it, it will be fleshed out and it's quite dramatic and not intentionally. It was just the path that the Lord put me on. But I initially thought that when he said, I'm coming, he meant that he was going to heal me. And as you'll read by the end of Act One, he meant something very different, and which plunged me into great grief in Act Two, and you'll get there. And it's something that made, again, no sense at the time. And I had to wrestle with it, but it was a very clear word from the Lord. And long story short, the upshot was coming to acceptance about staying in this illness for the rest of my life. And I know that sounds intense, and I know that sounds, you know, frankly, anti-prosperity gospel and what, I know you don't believe in that, but I'm just saying, even my family, a lot of people have wrestled with me about my conviction that the Lord will not heal me until eternity. And I, you know, because who wants to hear that? You know, they don't want to hear, oh, you, the Lord told you what? Like, the God doesn't operate that way. Well, actually, God told Paul that his thorn was going to stay. And so I'm not trying to be defensive, or you can tell that I've been through a journey where, frankly, a lot of people just didn't believe me that the Lord had, you know, communicated to me that I need to come to acceptance. And that in and of itself was painful, you know, when people didn't believe me. But what was I supposed to do? You know, I had, by that point, I had tried, you know, like 150 therapies. I mean, you've got to read the book. But my point is, the Lord very explicitly called me to acceptance. And I've been struggling with it ever since. It's been an up and down journey of surrender. My late husband was very formative in terms of helping me come to acceptance on that question. And every day when I get up, I take up my cross and I literally surrender. Yeah, I still fight with the Lord, and just in my heart, you know, on a low day or whatever, just saying, Lord, this journey is so hard. I have to struggle with bitterness, frankly. And yet he's still working on me. He's still saying, it's a daily surrender. Like, I've asked you to come to acceptance. Can you please trust me? And, you know, because of my personality, I'm a fighter, and he knows that. So he's been working on me for years. And people have said, you know, well, you're giving up. You just think the Lord doesn't want to heal you. You know, it's easier to say you're giving up. And that's extremely painful to hear, frankly, especially from people who love you. And they only mean well. But it's like, I'm stuck in this really weird place where I'm a go-getter. I want to heal. I want to, you know, I don't want people to think I'm a loser who gives up. But when you hear a word from the Lord, like, what am I supposed to do? Fight with him? I mean, we could debate the theology. Does the Lord change his will? Did I get it right? Did I get it wrong? You know, and we have to constantly keep praying to hear his voice. You know, maybe I'm not infallible. But I'm just communicating to you as a sister in Christ that I strongly believe the Lord has given me a word that I need to stay in this valley. And it is what it is, but the Lord has graciously drawn near to me because the path is so hard. I mean, there have been so many times when the Lord has comforted me on, like, he hasn't given me the why, like, why do I need to suffer with this intense chronic illness forever? But he's given me the intimacy, like a timely word from a devotional, or just a word from a friend, even if the friend didn't even know what the import was, like just these little ways that God sneaks in. And you know what I'm talking about when he nudges your soul to have peace.
The intimacy. It's really incredible because I think what you're describing is a very holistic gospel.
Yeah.
Because you've mentioned a couple times in the conversation, the prosperity gospel, and the way that I think I understand it is, you know, that good things will come to those who love Jesus. And guess what? That is true. But what do good things mean? And what you're describing right now is like a kingdom truth so deep of these. You're even smiling when you're talking about the intimacy with Jesus that no money can buy. And yet the suffering that comes with the intimacy is just in our human minds. There's no form that does, the math doesn't math.
Yeah.
Right. It's like, no. So in the middle of your illness, however, there is a sweet gift that the Lord gives you. And I was smiling when you were describing that you were looking for Mr. Hot Genius Armenian Christian, right?
Yeah.
So tell us about this other layer of your story and how love enters the act in the middle of the suffering.
Oh my gosh. I'm almost blushing whenever
I love it. You're remembering.
Whenever I think of my husband, I just die. Not to be dramatic. So essentially, so there was this guy at my church, and we were just acquaintances, friends. And this guy was something else. I mean, he had struggled through cancer as a teen, and then he came to Christ during college. And he was half Armenian, half Jewish, but a very strong believer. And we were strictly acquaintances. I mean, it was very casual. He was 4 years older than me and a biochemical engineering PhD, as well as the youth leader of our church. So he would put together these little snippets for the youth group kids, and he would drive them to camp, an Armenian Christian camp, every summer and winter. I mean, this guy was like a theology genius. I mean, he was known in camp, Christian camp circles as like, oh, the genius who could, you know, outquote Spurgeon. So this guy was something else, but you know, we were just acquaintances. And so when I was completely bedridden, he started calling my mom because I couldn't answer my own phone calls. There was a point when I couldn't even open my eyes for 1 year. And he basically asked my mom if he could just call me once every 3 months just to give me spiritual encouragement. And I latched onto it because I just needed, I mean, you can imagine, I mean, I'm talking right now like I'm miss theologically, you know, astute. Oh, I know all about suffering. I mean, I was an entitled brat who was like, why am I on a bed and why am I not a judge yet? You know, why am I not in a courtroom? This man starts talking to me over the phone just to give spiritual advice, you know, and he answered my theological questions. He gave me a theology of suffering. He had been through great suffering through his first cancer and then also during his PhD. And he also has an autoimmune disease. I mean, there's a lot going on with Matt. But basically, when I started to try sitting up again, even though the world was spinning, you know, the Lord kind of made clear, look, I'm not going to heal you, but I want you to try to sit up again and I will sustain you. And that, you know, that was the path I felt like the Lord was calling me to. And right when I started sitting up, I needed spiritual help. And he visited once and we had this fantastic conversation. He was the first friend I had seen in 4 years. And you know, I wouldn't say we hit it off, but the theological intensity. Oh, and by the way, at this point, he was already diagnosed with cancer. So
again,
again, for the second time. So my third year into the bed, when he started visiting me again, he had just been diagnosed with cancer. And we were, I mean, you can imagine, I mean, we were just shocked, this, that, I mean, but his strength going through that was so, I don't want to say attractive. I felt like, I mean, he was the closest I mean, this sounds blasphemous, but I told him this on our first date. It wasn't even a date. I was on that bed. He was sitting next to me on a chair. And I said, you are the closest representation to Christ I've ever met. Like, you are wading through this terminal illness in such godly fashion. It was almost like death was just on his checklist. He's like, you know, we'll pray, but the Lord's will at the end of the day will prevail. And I trust his purposes. And I was like, who are you? And can you please explain to me why you're so fearlessly walking towards death? He just changed me completely. It was like the Lord's hands were like on Matt in terms of giving me a theology of suffering. Like, I thought, if Matt can walk towards terminal illness in that fashion, how can I not accept my own chronic condition if this is what the Lord is calling me to? So Long story short, we fell in love. I prayed nonstop. Do I marry a man with cancer? Am I crazy? I mean, and I had my own convictions, as you'll read in my memoir. And yet, again, the Lord nudged me. You'll see in very surprising ways, no, marry this man. And I took the plunge, and then he died a year later.
Wow. I have so many questions. When did it become apparent that you were falling in love with him and he was falling in love with you?
You know, this is going to sound awful, but because, you know, girls can get kind of, I always had this sense, you know, years back that he was always kind of awkward around me at church. And, you know, maybe subconsciously I kind of was crushing on him too, but didn't know it, because I think sometimes we don't really know what we want until you get to know the person. Mm-hmm. You know, I always wanted someone very intelligent. I mean, not to be snooty, but it's like, I just wanted someone I could, you know, banter with intellectually. And he was just on my wavelength, and he was funny and witty, but none of that side came out until we were in person together, and he's giving me a theology of suffering, ironically, and he's dying of cancer, and I'm bedridden still. And yet years back, I could sort of sense that he maybe was nervous around me, or maybe there was something that, you know, when you can kind of tell sometimes when a boy might kind of like you. And he told me later that, you know, I always thought you were kind of an interesting person. I wanted to get to know you. So I think there was something there that the Lord was planting seeds, but it came out fully later. And honestly, it was more one time I just asked him to hold my hand. I mean, frankly, and I have this joke in my book where it was a total Ruth and Boaz moment, because I was like, you know, I'm just going to ask this guy to hold my hand. Honestly,
lay at your feet.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. And it was more about, because of my symptoms. I mean, I would ask my parents to hold my hand too, but I asked Matt in a moment of intense pain, and when he held my hand, I just melted. Mm. And that was sort of the start
of like, oh, I think this is more.
Yeah.
So you still wear your wedding ring. I see it on your hand. Tell me about that. When did he pass away?
He passed away in June 2024. So it's been a year and 2 months. Okay. And, you know, frankly, I have a joke in my book in the last few chapters about how I feel like I'm Miss Havisham from Great Expectations. You know, if you know that story, she gets jilted at the altar. I didn't. But the idea is that she doesn't take off her wedding dress ever because she's so demoralized by the suffering. And I still, frankly, feel so in love with Matt. I mean, I
see it. It's all over your face. It's sweet when you talk about him, and your cheeks flush. Like, the love is so real. It's not gone. The love has not died.
And that's why it's like hard, because I'm like, okay, Lord, why did you, you know, sorry. It's just so difficult. You know, I'm still in the struggle of why couldn't we have, you know, and you'll see in my memoir, it's like, why couldn't we have a 40-year marriage and pop a litter of kids? And it just doesn't make any sense. It just really doesn't. And our whole church was praying. I mean, Matt was the most faithful person I've ever met. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like, come on. I mean, there were so many moments where I was like, come on, Lord, like, you can snap your finger. Yeah,
they would have been really smart kids.
Oh, thank you. I don't know. That's all Matt's side, but yeah. I mean, okay, sorry. But yeah,
go ahead.
I don't want to take it off. And that's probably not a good thing, because the Lord is probably saying, I mean, the Lord, that's all another conversation. He's allowed.
I don't see it that way. And if I can interject, I mean, I actually feel like it's really tender. I love seeing your wedding ring. To me, it feels like a gift. And you know, you're talking about a theology of suffering, and you're talking about why does a good God not give good things to his kids? To me, that diamond that's sitting on your hand actually represents the very good thing that he actually gave you, which in human terms doesn't make any sense, quote unquote. You're ill, he's ill, and yet God like broke the mold. He broke all the rules when he brought you two together.
Yeah.
And you had this beautiful love story that is not over. The love story is not over. In bodily form, he's not here and you are. He's in heaven. When you think about heaven, what do you think about? Like, when you imagine Matt or being together again, like, I don't know. I'm kind of stepping outside my theological box at the moment. My pay grade is much lower than this, but I'm curious, what do you sense he's showing you about eternal life, about heaven?
You're just speaking to my heart. These are all the questions I've struggled with the last 8 years, because when everything is pulled from you on an earthly sense, the only thing you can put your hope in is eternity. And so I have consumed so much information about heaven, especially because my husband was dying and the Lord gave me the word of coming to acceptance of healing, or of lack of healing until eternity. So the Lord has just, well, we can start with Matt. Like on the Matt question, when Matt died, I was like, Lord, come on. Like I waited for a husband for so long. I'm such a passionate person. I love love. Let's put it that way. You know, I love just showering people with, you know, gifts and love and passion. And so losing Matt was just brutal for me, as it would be for anyone. But I asked God, I said, like, is this the end? Like, why are you taking this away? You know, I mean, he didn't answer the why, but he made very clear to me in some coincidental moments, like speaking to my heart at timely moments, on the love story is not over. And, you know, we can debate the theology. I think it's Mark 12:25, which says there's no marriage in heaven. And I've struggled with that very intensely. Matt and I even debated that. Like, why do you give us the gift of marriage here? And it's so beautiful. And then you're going to take it away in heaven. That never made sense to me. Like, I don't know if you've debated that with your husband, but it's clear, like Jesus says in the resurrection, there will not be marriage. And again, people have differing views, but you can assess it for yourself. But the Lord made clear that whatever the love is there, it surpasses marriage. I mean, if you, there are John Piper sermons, and I like John Piper. I think he has excellent things to say. And he had this one sermon where it was like, God's best ecstasies surpass marriage. Like, and we don't even know what they are. I mean, what's the verse that says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So whatever heaven is, I've asked myself, Lara, can your faith stretch to the point where you can just believe that, okay, yeah, Matt and I are missing out now, whatever this, you know, these earthly, you know, whatever, a longer 40-year marriage, but maybe there's something there. Like, can you be humble enough, which frankly I'm not, and that's why I still struggled. Can you be humble enough to trust me that there are rewards in eternity? I don't want to say rewards, but there are, I have so much, I am the God of the universe. Like, can you trust that I am good, that there is redemption, that there is a story that will tie up, just like Jesus, like Jesus's cross led to his crown. Like, can you trust me that the suffering I ask my children to go through, it's the same gospel pattern, death to life, death to resurrection, cross to crown. I mean, it's all over Paul's letters. It's all over the New Testament. I don't know.
I love that you're wearing your ring. So I don't want you to get off this recording and be like, oh no, what should I do? No, you keep that sucker on. It's beautiful. It lights you up. It's a remembrance of him and the love that you had. And I love your description of it's even better. Like, I think anytime we try to wrap our mind around what heaven is, all we have is human construct,
right?
To try to like build what would be the best day of my whole life. I think that's heaven. And God's like, oh gosh, the best day of your whole life is just the best day of your whole life here. So great. But heaven is something completely different. Like, I think it's going to blow our mind. And we do sit in that, the now and the not yet. So I don't know. I haven't debated actually if my husband and I are going to be married in heaven. So
I mean, it's kind of depressed. Like people, I mean, I've thought that I've been depressed that like, I won't be married to Matt in heaven. I think if you know, you love your spouse, it is kind of a sad thing, but we're not quite understanding. We obviously don't. Yeah.
We're not quite understanding. So we'll get there when we get there, but we're holding hope. And I think it's really sweet. And the love that you have and the sweet blush on your cheeks is telling the tale of that love story. So thank you for sharing that with us. And I can't wait to read more in your memoir. I would love for you to speak to the person who's listening, who is suffering. I don't expect you to be like Miss PhD and have all the right words, but like, just like from your heart to their heart, what would you say to this person? And how would you infuse that intimacy of hope that you've experienced?
Of two things. Well, no, three things. One, because, and these are the things that I've learned through countless tears on that bed, literally. I mean, countless tears where I was like, Lord, where are you? Actually, I never asked, where are you? I mean, because frankly, I knew he was there. Where I lacked faith was knowing he had a purpose. Like, and I'm assuming that you're listening. I mean, they might identify with that. They might not. But if you think he's not there, he's there. That's point number one. And he will show you he's there. You might have to wait for it, but he's always there.
Mm-hmm.
And point number two is there is a purpose. Like, you can imagine having like lost the different prizes of my heart, whether it's my career or my health or the husband I fell madly in love with. Like, you can imagine me asking, like, what is the point of all? I mean, honestly, like, what is the point, Lord? Like, are you good or are you not? Like, why are you stripping me bare? And I'm sure that's a lot of the questions that Job asked. But God has just made so clear to my heart over and over again that there is a purpose. And it sounds so trite because, frankly, I don't know the purpose, but I know that there is one because the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Like, I could give you a million verses that sort of, on face value, you know, might not hit your heart, you know, unless you're in that valley. But God has made abundantly clear, just like Christ's crucifixion had like the most incredible purpose, like pulling out humanity's redemption. In the same way, a good God would not allow one fraction of our suffering unless there was a purpose. Now, I don't know if it's conforming us to Christ. I mean, God gives a million, you know, reasons for suffering in the Bible. You know, Romans 8:29, he's conforming us to Christ. Suffering creates perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. You know, I mean, there's so many things God taught me about, okay, on a macro level, why do you allow suffering? But even in the micro, even if he doesn't give you reasons, there are reasons, and I'm waiting till eternity. And this is what my husband taught me. Like, because I would ask him, like, how is God good if you die? You know, how is God good when he heals the other person with terminal cancer, but not you? And Matt always told me, God has a purpose for everything. And if we can't see it on this side of eternity, we can trust he has one for the stories where the story ends poorly in tragedy, because we see the redemption with the stories where it ends well, right? Mm. Someone gets healed of cancer and you see God's hands all over it and everyone's praising and there's a redemption arc and then they go on and they change lives. This God's working behind the scenes to create a redemption arc that ends in eternity for the person whose story ended in tragedy. So the story has never ended. It's just the timing is different. Does that make sense? So
yeah.
I just want to encourage you that whatever you're going through, there is healing in eternity. And I know it sounds like pie in the sky, like, oh, great, I have to wait till heaven. But our God, I mean, this is the world we live in. We have to come to acceptance of that. You either look at the tragedies and say, God is senseless. He doesn't love the ones whom he lets die or he lets, you know, keep suffering. Or you say, no, he really has a purpose because I can see the purpose in these other stories. And that gives me faith that he's working similarly in the tragic stories. So sometimes we might not see the answer till eternity, but it will be there.
It will come. That's really the never ending story. There you go. I would be remiss if we didn't mention your parents.
Oh,
because I, you know, as a parent myself, I really feel for them and really feel compassion and honor for their hearts of service, because you are living with them. They are taking care of you.
Yep.
As you said earlier, they are retired. You know, most retired people are ready to launch their kids and kick them to the curb and see them fly. And they are loving you. And so I would love for you just to take a moment to share what that's meant to you and maybe what we as parents can even learn, because you know, think about it. What parents not like, go do, I want you to be better than me, like go and live. And yet you've come back. It hurts their heart too, to see you in so much pain. But what has the kind of the collective suffering, like how has God met you in that collective suffering together?
You know, I have to be honest because I'm always just authentic. I can't, it has been a brutal journey for my parents. I mean, as a snapshot, my dad, and this sounds insulting, and I don't mean it this way, but my dad never really read his Bible before I got sick. He was kind of, I don't know where his faith was at because we never really discussed it. I didn't grow up doing Bible studies. But when I got sick, I asked him to read me the Bible because I was on a bed and I couldn't open my eyes. And he started reading. And now we do a Bible study now. And now his faith is blossoming. Like, he's just really... Now, the Mac thing really demoralized him. And frankly, me being in a wheelchair and bedridden did demoralize him. But he clung to God. Like, I saw God, like, working in him to kind of make him a stronger believer, just like me, like, through those bedridden years. Now, when Matt died, my dad was kind of like, I cannot. I mean, he still asks me almost every day, frankly, like, I still don't understand why God would allow that. And he kind of brushes it off, like, we're all still struggling as a family, frankly. Like, I think he doesn't really want to look into it. Now, my mom was the one who was intimately nursing me. So her faith, frankly, went the opposite direction. And I don't think she'd mind me sharing. I mean, she prayed for me and prayed for me for years. And it came a point where she was like, you know, frankly, like, God has abandoned me because, like, my daughter is, like, waiting in front of my own eyes. And so I'm trying to be honest. And, you know, when I started walking again, you know, that gave them a glimmer of hope. And but when I would tell them, like, I'm still feeling it all, like, I don't. And of course, we would fight each other. I mean, there was a lot of anger. Like, when I told them I had a belief that I'm not going to heal, you can imagine they still don't quite want to believe me, frankly. And that gives me sadness. And yet they still love me. Like, but we don't see eye to eye on that. And yet they still want, you know, frankly, they want me to get remarried. You know, they want me to have the good Armenian life. They're still clinging to that. And, you know, I understand because they're parents. And yet my mom's faith, just to not, you know, not to make it seem like God abandoned her, like, my mom's faith is stronger now, like, after going through the valley. And she loved Matt so much too. So that was really difficult last summer. Now she's in a better space. I can't tell you exactly what's in her heart, but I see it on her face. Like, I think she's kind of come to a more of an acceptance on Matt and trusting God. Like, we don't talk deep about theological issues the way I do with my dad, but I will just testify that, like, God has held my family together even despite the ups and downs. Like, at the end of the day, after all of the disagreements and, you know, misplaced convictions and us not understanding each other, at the end of the day, my parents were so faithful and God gave them the hands to be faithful and take care of me. And they're still doing it. So God's hand of grace is on my family, but
God bless them. And their story's not over either, you know? So it's, God's definitely doing something. Well, I would highly recommend anybody go get this memoir. If you're listening, when does this come out?
August 26th.
August 26th. So this podcast episode will air right after that. We will have links in the show notes for you to go buy this incredible memoir and really to see what God has for you in Laura's well-written, funny, deep, tender story. And, you know, your memoir is called Singing Through the Fire. So I promised everybody that you might sing for us. I mean, you are an actress, singer, violinist, songwriter. Do you still sing? Is music still part of your life and your healing?
Oh, yeah. I love to sing. I mean, it's been my distraction. Basically, whenever I sit up, you know, if I want to do, you know, sometimes I record myself singing, you know, sometimes I slap it on YouTube, Instagram. I mean, since Matt died, the Lord called me to have joy in grief. And one big way was performing. And so I, you know, whenever I sit up, sometimes I record myself just, you know, 30 seconds, 1 minute, and, you know, sing a song, and it just gives me joy. And yeah.
Okay. So if you were, well, first of all, I really feel like maybe an album is your next thing. Maybe there's actual, like, if you're a singer-songwriter, I mean, this thing is not over. The book is written, but there could be a whole soundtrack to this book.
Oh, it's funny.
You need to write the soundtrack to the book because it's going to be picked up into a movie. And so you better darn well have your own music picked up for that movie.
It's funny you say that because I did write an album 2 months before Matt died. And so it's in my book. I wrote a jazz pop album from my bed, and my signature song was called Normal. And it's like this jazzy song that's about like keeping your pain in eternity. I mean, sorry, keeping your hope through pain, like in eternity. And, you know, there were other performances Matt and I did, like singing Just a Closer Walk with Thee at church, but jazz style. So there was so much music through my journey. So,
okay, well, what do you want to give us right now? Just off the cuff, girl.
Let me see. Oh, what should I sing? Oh, Lord, give me a song. I love jazz. Hang on, give me 1 second. Let me Google because I'm nervous.
Lyrics.
Yeah. I should have prepared.
You don't have to sing the whole song.
Oh, what about? Okay, let's sing. Okay. My funny Valentine, sweet comic Valentine, you make me smile with my heart. Your looks are laughable, unphotographable, yet you're my favorite work of art. So that's called My Funny Valentine. And I sang that to Matt on our second date.
Yes,
and it was Valentine's Day.
He's listening even now. I knew it. I was imagining him. He's like, yeah, girl, you keep singing that. You keep singing that song and someday we'll be together again. And it's going to blow your mind what this whole thing looks like on the other side. So that's what I think.
Thank you so much. Mm.
Well, God bless you. What an incredible memoir you've written. I'm glad you've listened to the Lord. And thank you for sharing your deep, heartfelt wisdom. And we honor what the Lord is telling you, you know? It reminds me, I interviewed a woman named Elisa Morgan about a month ago or so. And she had written a book about like a prayer coin. And she had this idea that prayer is like a two-sided coin. And when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before he dies, he's saying, if it's your will, like, take this cup from me.
Yeah.
Turn over the coin, yet not your will, or not my will, but yours be done. And I feel like you are a living example of take this cup from me. Like, why would you ever not pray for healing? And yet not your will, but God's be done. And that's what you're living. That's what Jesus modeled. And I feel like it's a high and holy calling that you're modeling that for us. So
thank you.
Yeah, thanks. Do you have just a bit in you to just pray for anybody that's listening to close us up?
Yeah.
I would love it.
Thank you. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful time and opportunity. I see your hands all over this. Thank you for connecting me to Megan and making this possible that I might share the work that you've done in my life the last 8 years. Lord, I pray that you would redeem my story in the specific way of encouraging someone out there, whoever it is, maybe it's multiple people, Lord. I just pray that you would powerfully just give them my testimony in terms of saying, look at how I've walked this other sister in Christ through this valley, and I will do the same for you. I have surprises in the dungeon. I have resurrections waiting in the dark. I have hope. I have gifts that you don't know about yet. I have seeds I'm planting that you might not see for years to come, but that are coming. I just pray, Lord, that you would plant these things in their heart and give them powerful hope. Hope that there is hope, that you are working an eternal glory in their suffering, Lord, that these temporary trials, Lord, are working a weight of glory that far surpasses them all. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Lord, I pray that you would plant that seed in someone's heart today, whoever's listening who needs to hear this word, Lord. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near, Lord. Do not wait. Just draw near. Give them encouragement. Tell them explicitly that there is a purpose, even if they don't know what it is, Lord. I pray that you would just shower us all with your comfort, your hope, your peace that only you can give, and give us a wild hope in heaven, Lord, not just in on earth, Lord, but give us a hope in heaven, in your purposes in eternity, Lord. And I pray that you would bless Megan's ministry. I praise you and I thank you for the amazing work she's doing. I'm humbled that I'm even on the roster here. I thank you, Lord, that you're calling her to just change people's lives through these words from testimonies like mine. I pray that you would equip her to keep doing this work for your glory alone. I pray this in your name. Amen.
A wild and holy hope. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Megan.
And for anybody that's listening, if you or someone you know is really chronically suffering, send this episode to them.
Yeah.
Send this episode to them. And then while you're at it, hop on Amazon, go buy the book and send that too, because this is a message of hope that needs to be spread. And if you know a screenwriter who wants to read Lara's memoir and turn it into a movie, she will also be writing the soundtrack for it. So I can't wait till that comes out. This is a final question. Who would play you in a movie?
Megan Nelson.
Yeah, no, please, please, please. I don't know. Like, I don't... Sandra Bullock, maybe?
Yeah, that's nice.
let's see. Who could play you? Who's the actress that you think? Besides yourself, of course.
Yeah.
You could do it.
And you know, it's funny because I'm an actor, so I love acting. Obviously, you can't play yourself, but I love theater. I'm a total ham. I mean, I've played like insane characters in musicals. Okay. I mean, so
maybe Anne Hathaway.
Yeah, yeah, that's a smart choice.
Okay. All right. Smart choice. I love it. Anna Kendrick. Those are my three. Okay. We'll see. Thank you, Lara. God bless you, girl.
Thank you so much for listening to another episode. You might be wondering, well, now what? Let me offer a few suggestions. Number one, who were you thinking about while you were listening to this episode? If someone crossed your mind because you think this would inspire, challenge, or encourage them, share it right now. Number two, if you think it's worth other people's time to find and listen to this show, please head to Apple, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. Rate us and leave a review. It will help people around the world know if it's worth their time to come hang out with us. And number three, if you are ready to get aligned with the voice of God, anchored in your identity in Christ, and activated in your next bold step of faith, head to my website, meganbnilsen.com. You can read about my books, see any courses I'm offering, and most importantly, schedule your free 30-minute curiosity and connection call today. Let's keep this conversation going. Hey everyone, I have a question for you. Does your mind ever feel like a tangled hot mess of what ifs and endless overthinking? You are definitely not alone. That's exactly why I wrote Untangled Faith, How Honest Conversations with God Lead to Deeper Connections, Clarity, and Peace. This book is designed to help you learn how to hear God's voice, because does God speak to his people? If he does speak to his people, what does his voice sound like? And how do you know if what you're hearing when you journal or pray is God's voice or your voice? This book will give you practical tools and guided journaling prompts to help you find peace and direction so that you can hear his voice. Grab your copy of Untangled Faith, along with the companion journal, of course, at Amazon today. It is time to stop overthinking and start trusting that you can hear God's voice and live with spirit-led confidence. Get your copy of Untangled Faith at Amazon today.